to go ahead and put that up on the screen. We have in this series of lessons that I've entitled The True Gospel, we've talked about two ways that you can be saved. And one way is by keeping works of law. The other is by grace through faith. And I think many of us, from your comments and the discussions that I've had over the last few weeks, and particularly the last couple of weeks, many of you find yourself in a similar situation that I have found myself in the past, of being somewhere in between this system, somewhere in between a grace system and a work system. And it's really pretty interesting that I think that we can get we can become almost comfortable with just about anything. If you live in circumstances long enough, then you can learn to live with it because it's the best you know. And I suppose it's even possible to live in a room with a ticking time bomb with the clock ticking down, and you know it's going to go off and you know it's going to explode and blow you completely to pieces. And if it's a few years ahead ticking down, you can learn to live with that. And in my mind, that's kind of what some of us have learned to live with. But the Lord says, it is for freedom He has set you free. And freedom scares us. If you've been living in within enclosure all of your life, when someone opens the door and says, there's the world, it's a pretty scary thing, because the things that give us comfort can be like that person that's locked up in a prison cell, that 4x8. And when you live in it long enough, if somebody stretches it out a couple of feet, you get uncomfortable. And as hard as that may be to believe, it's really true. And so when somebody starts causing us to question the things that we've held to be true in our life, the things that we have, that our theology is built around, it is sometimes discomforting. And so we're taking what I hope is bite-sized pieces. We've talked about don't choose to appeal to law for your righteousness. We've talked about some doctrinal consequences. We've talked about some practical consequences. And now we're in the process of talking about our relationship to law. And I really do think and believe for a long time believe that it's really important that we study law, what law's purpose is, what its strengths are, what its weaknesses are. And I think it's basic and fundamental to our understanding. And we talked this morning about whenever we become afraid and some things that come to our mind. And we've been talking about in weeks before that whenever there's something new that's introduced to us, a new way of understanding something, then our mind races off in all directions, and we say, well, if that's true, then what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And we have to have time. You can't just overnight flip a switch and change the way that you think. We have to have time to weigh these things out and see if, in fact, they do mean this. And if it necessitates this conclusion, and if it's going to lead here, And we have to wrestle with those things. And so we're taking the time to do this. And to be real honest with you, this whole series is just kind of an introduction, hopefully to whet your appetite for a series of classes this fall that we'll have here in the auditorium on the book of Romans in our adult Bible class. And I've told you before, and so say I now again, these principles are life-changing. They will change your life very much for the better if you will allow them to. But again, don't accept anything because Ken Stegall said it. Ken Stegall's not that smart. And I surely don't have, I don't want to hold that kind of power over anybody that you believe something because I said it. And so as we search our Bibles and open our hearts and our minds to what the Lord says about this, we're talking about, how did we get, did I keep punching this thing? Has it been, I didn't want to go to the last slide. Can you back me up to about the second slide? One more back. Okay, just leave it right there if you're on that slide. We talked about law this morning. And what law could do. And we talked about the fact that law teaches us how God feels about sin. Law teaches us about righteousness. Law teaches us or brings us to Christ as a schoolmaster. And law still does those things. And we need to allow law to do that. But there are some things that law cannot do. Cannot justify us. And we looked at Galatians 2:21 and also brought in Galatians chapter 3 verse 21. And then, and I realized after the lesson to the first assembly this morning, I made this observation and I didn't make it to the second one, so I want to make it again to all of those of us who may have been taught that those people under the old covenant were saved by the law of Moses. But now we're saved by a different law. Both of those are not true. It's not true that people under the old covenant were saved by the law of Moses. Nobody's ever been saved by the law of Moses, and nobody has ever been saved by any law. And we discussed the fact that law just doesn't condemn us. It didn't condemn Christ. But each of us, because of the weakness of the flesh, we're not able to keep law. And so we're trying as Christians to put law in the proper place in our life. Because you can call on it to do more than God designed it to, and that's devastating. And you cannot use it in the proper way, and you won't gain the benefit of what it does for you, and you won't be able to grow and continue to grow and mature in the Lord. I mentioned that in Hebrews chapter 11, there are names in that where it talks about what we call the chapter of the heroes of faith. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, and it, if you'll look at it and analyze it, there are names that fall under what we call the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and the Christian age. And that's one indication, and I think a pretty definitive indication, that there's only ever been one way that God saved people. From the very beginning, God has saved people exactly the same way. And we're going to work our way toward this. But that one way has been by grace through faith. And that's the only way that men have ever been saved. And it's really interesting when we break it down and study in detail. God always intended for His people to live by faith and not to look to law for justification. Let me give you, there are dozens and dozens of passages in my mind that fit right here. But let me give you one that I think is pretty pertinent to us in the New Testament. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. Jesus said, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess life." Now you stop and think about that just a minute. You study the Bible. You study your Bible because you think that in it you find life. But He says, "These are the words that tell about Me, and yet you refuse to come to Me that you might have life." And so there is a sense in which, and we're going to address in another lesson coming up, there's a sense in which it is true that these are the words of life. But they're the words of life, and this has the ability to give life only in as much as it leads you to go to Christ. because it is only Christ that can give you life. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that can forgive sins. And so, as we look at these things, we want to put all of these things in proper perspective. And I can tell you that when you begin to put these things in proper perspective and not put too much confidence in wrong things, but you understand what the weaknesses and strengths of each one of these things are and how they all work together to lead us to the cross and to Christ. Is there some reason I'm cutting out here? To the cross and to Christ, then you gain a new appreciation and an understanding of what your salvation is all about. And you have a complete confidence about what God has done for you and where we go to find life. And so, as we talk about law, then I need to say something. We are not lawless people. The difference is why we keep law. We do keep law. But we don't keep law in order to be righteous. We keep law because we are righteous. We don't keep law in order to be saved. We keep law because we are saved. And there's a world of difference in that motivation. There's a world of difference in what you appeal to for your righteousness, for your salvation. Because it's altogether possible, as it was under the old covenant, that you appeal to law. And you might, we introduced this thought a little bit this morning, you might even make up your own law, your own set of laws. And you say, if you do this, 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 and this, and you attend church, and you partake of the Lord's Supper, and you give your money, and you're a pretty good dad, and you don't talk too bad, and then you're going to go to heaven, and you make your own law up. And that's what you appeal to for your righteousness. We better really, really be careful with making up any law to which we appeal for our righteousness. We do not look to any law or its works for justification. But that doesn't mean we're lawless. We're the most law-keeping people that the world's ever known. We do it for a different reason. It's maybe, you know, I've tried to think of how to illustrate this. There's a school zone right out here, just at the edge of our property. And when you drive through that school zone, and it says 20 miles an hour while the light's flashing, or during these hours, or while the children are present, or whatever the particular sign says, do you abide by that law? Do you push that law? Do you say, boy, it doesn't look like anybody's around, so I'm going to go, you know, I'm in a hurry, so I'm going to go 40 miles an hour. Do you keep that law? Why? Because you're afraid you might get caught? Well, what if you have a child that's getting, school is turning out, and you have a child at that school, and that child crosses the street regularly? How fast are you going to go? Or you have a grandchild that does. I mean, you just might get out there and flag traffic down or turn somebody in if you see somebody going too fast, mightn't you? There's a difference in motivation, isn't there? And there's a difference in motivation of why we as Christians keep law. Not in order to be righteous, but because we are righteous. God has done some things for us positionally that we live out in our life practically. God has made us righteous, and so we live righteously. Does that make sense to you? And there are other things that God has done for us positionally. We'll save that for another lesson sometimes. But God has put you in a position. And consequently, because He has done that for you, you live in a certain way. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I think is a passage that comes into play here. It says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Why do we do good works? Because God made us to do good works. He made us so that we could do good works. In fact, Paul will make an argument in the book of Romans that everything, every fruit that you had in your life before you became a Christian was unto death. But now that you're a Christian, every fruit that you have in your life is unto eternal life. There's that much contrast in the works that we do before and the works that we do after and why we do those things. And we do this, and I know that in my Romans classes I've stated this, but this is a little phrase that back one of my teachers used somewhere years and years ago, and it just caught my fancy and it stuck with me. Why does a bird fly? Because he's trying to prove he's a bird? Or because he can fly? He doesn't have to prove that he's a bird. He flies because he is a bird. Why does a Christian do good works? To prove he's a Christian? Or because God created him to do good works? Because God created him to do good works. And now we can do good works and bring forth fruit unto God, whereas before we could not. And we can because we're his children. Now the New Testament, and people will come to me and whenever we're talking about these kind of things pretty regularly, and they will say, now you do know that the New Testament talks about the law of God and the law of Christ and so forth. You do know that I do know that. In fact, I've put it on your outline if you're following along. I don't remember if I put the scripture reference or not, but Romans chapter 7 verse 22 and verse 25 speak of the law of God. And in that context, now it's one of those things that somebody lumps all these things together and makes it look as if, okay, we got out from under one law and now we're under a new law. But you got to put each one of these in their context and look at them. Paul will say in Romans chapter 7 verse 22 and 25, the two places that he uses that phrase, that he delights in God's law. But in that whole context, he's talking about the frustration and the impossibility of him keeping that law. So, is God's law a law that you want to appeal to for your salvation in the context that he used in the New Testament? You better look at it before you say, yeah, that's the law that we're under that we appeal to for our justification. Well, you better listen to what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 7 about that then. Whenever he uses this concept of a law in the New Testament, it is something completely different than this legal system that he's talking about that's referred to under the law of Moses and moral law that a person might appeal to for their justification. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he talks about the law of Christ. And you know how you fulfill? You know what the law of Christ requires of you? He tells you in that context. He says, whenever you carry one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. Now that's a different kind of law, isn't it? That doesn't delineate thou shalt not do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. He says, here's the principle. Here's the law of Christ, and this is what embodies, this is what characterizes, summarizes the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens and you fulfill the law of Christ. It's a different kind, different concept about law, isn't it? And by the way, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 21, that he was not free from God's law, but was under Christ's law. And so keep in mind how you fulfill that law. You bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Then he'll talk about in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life frees me from the law that when you sin, you die. And he puts it in contrast with that. So it's not another law that has these rules that says if you don't do this, you're going to die. This is a law of the Spirit that brings life, as opposed to a law that when you sinned, it resulted in death. And then he talks about, and we'll come back to Romans chapter 8 at the end, and then Romans chapter 3, verse 27, he says the law of faith. And this law of faith excludes boasting. And if you'll look at the context, the reason why, it is because it is not a law of works. He says, but a law of faith. And so there's no boasting under it, because it's not dependent on human effort. It's dependent on what God has done for you and you accepting that. And then in James chapter 1, verse 25, and again in chapter 2, verse 12, he'll mention the perfect law of liberty. And you have to know this much about law. Law does a lot of things, but it doesn't give liberty. By its nature, it does what? It restricts your liberty, doesn't it? By the very nature of law. You have all the world out there and you can do anything you want to, but there are some laws. And those laws are the fences that restrict your liberty. You're not free to drive 110 miles an hour down that street right out there. You break law when you do that. It restricts your freedoms. And so whenever the Bible talks about a law that gives freedom, surely we have to know that this is a totally different concept of law. This is something totally different than do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. Because this is a law that gives freedom. And so he uses the term law in a different way in these passages. They're not talking about a new legal system that has this set of rules and laws. In James chapter 2, verse 8, he talks about the royal law. You know how you fulfill that one, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. Is that the one that you want to appeal to for your justification? Not even that one. It's good to have that law, and we live by that law, but not for our justification, because there may be sometimes that you don't love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. And so, the New Testament does speak of a number of, quote, laws. But you have to put each one of them in their context, and none of them are a legal system to which you will appeal for your justification. Christ has saved us. We don't have to try to save ourselves. He has done that for you. And we won't make passages that say things like, save yourselves from this crooked generation, say that we've got to earn our salvation. Will we? We won't make that passage say that, will we? And a passage that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we won't make that passage say that we've got to earn our salvation, will we? Because you see, you know what we're doing at this very moment that I'm speaking? We are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In this series of lessons, that's what we're doing. We're constantly doing that every day as we study God's Word and we sift through what people say and what we read, and we put it against God's Word and we see if that's true and if it's not true and if it's got some truth in it, we're working out our salvation. He says, do that with fear and trembling. And that's exactly what we're doing. We made a choice already about how we're going to be saved. We stand saved because of imputed righteousness as a gift that God gave to us, that we didn't deserve and we didn't earn. Christ made us perfect. He did what we could not do. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I keep coming back to this passage. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become God's righteousness. It's too good to be true. But it is true. Now, let's take one more little step here. Now, because we have God's righteousness as a gift, we understand that our justification is not a matter of our ability to keep law. But what about keeping us saved? What about sanctification? What about how we stay saved? Now we go back to law, right? We go back to the law of God, the law of Christ, the law of faith, the law of liberty to save us, right? Wrong. I know that I might be pecking at your shack some, but you can't believe what God's built for you. Not only has God saved you apart from works of law, but he keeps you saved apart from works of law. Now we're taking one step deeper here. And this really gets into where some of us get a little uncomfortable. because we can say, you know, I can see how that it's by God's grace that the gospel got to me, and, you know, I didn't have anything to do with somebody preaching the gospel to me and me being in a position to hear that. So I can understand that's by God's grace, but now, from here on in, I've got to do it. Really. Then I'm going to tell you, you're going to just that quick be right back in the same shape you were in before. Because if you're going to go back to the law and appeal to it, you're going to be under a curse. That's what the whole book of Galatians was written for. If you're going to appeal to law for your justification, you're going to come under the curse again. That's exactly what Paul was talking to and what he was talking to them about. He was talking to Christian brothers whenever he said, if you go back to law, if you allow yourself to be circumcised as a religious rite, then you've fallen from grace. And you fell back to law. And he'll make an argument in chapter 3. Did you begin with works of law? Did you earn it when you started out? Then what makes you think that you can earn it now? You can't earn it now any more than you could earn it then. And I've got an illustration there. I'm driving 80 miles an hour in a 55-mile-an-hour speed zone, and a trooper catches me, and he gives me a ticket, and the ticket demands $200 fine, and I don't have $200. And Glenn finds out about my situation, and he comes down there, and he pays my $200 fine, and I didn't deserve it. I didn't have the money to pay my fine. I owed it. I couldn't pay it. And so he came to my rescue, and he paid my fine. Now, has my debt to law been paid? Yes, it has. Whether I paid it or somebody else paid it, now it's been paid, and I've been paid, and I'm free from law's hold on me, right? But what if I go back out there and I drive 80 miles an hour back in that same zone and I get caught again? Do I owe law again? Yeah, I'm back in debt to law once again. And even though the first time Glenn came along and he cleaned out my past and I didn't owe law anything, he paid my fine. He paid my penalty. He cleaned my slate all the way back. But now if I'm going to go back and do that same thing and get right back in that same situation, I'm going to owe law once again, aren't I? And if I don't have the money to pay it, I'm still no better off than I was before. If Jesus Christ only took care of my past sins, then I would have been a lot better if somebody had shot me when I came up out of the waters of baptism. Because it probably, I can't say real specifically, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't too long after that I sinned again. You don't lose your sin problem, do you? John will be writing to Christians when he'll say, if you say that you have not sinned or that you do not sin, he'll phrase it in two different ways, then you're a liar and you make God a liar. You are a sinner. And so am I a sinner, Christian or not. But there's a difference in what happens to that. And I want you to listen really carefully. Christ redeemed us. And I want this, you've heard this verse many times, but I want to put it in this context. And I hope it'll begin to mean more of what it's supposed to mean. Christ redeemed us from the curse of law. Remember what the curse of law? Perfect obedience was required. He redeemed us from that. If he redeemed us from that, then that's no longer, we no longer owe that, right? This perfect obedience. By becoming a curse for us. As it is written. Here's how that happened. Cursed is everyone who was hanged on a tree. Who was hanged on a tree? He was. He became a curse for us. Why? To redeem us from the curse that was associated with appealing to law for our righteousness. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles also through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And keep on listening. To the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Here's what David says. Blessed are they whose offenses have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Listen. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Can you say amen? Blessed, happy is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. There is some cat walking around out there that even though he sins, God's not writing it down in his book. That's what that says. Blessed are they whose offenses have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. That's the past. Took care of your past, right? And blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now, there are some conditions associated with this. We know that, right? I mean, we're real familiar with those conditions. But let's not talk about the conditions just yet. Let's talk about the concept here. The reality that somewhere there's this guy walking around that when he sins, God is not striking it down in his book. Or however you've got that in your mind that God records sin. He's not doing that. And you say, well, preacher, then you're saying that once you're saved, you're always saved. When did I say that? I did not say that. In fact, I've said multiple times already that it's possible for a person, having once been purged and having been redeemed, to go back and appeal to law. And he says, what? You've fallen away from grace. You're appealing to a law system. Sure, you can be. It's possible for you to be lost once you become a Christian. There are lots of passages. Hebrews 6, verse 4 to 6 talks about that. Multiple passages talk about that. That we're saved if we do this. And we have to touch those bases. We have to know what those ifs are. But let's not go there just yet. Let's talk about the fact that somewhere, let it sink in. Somewhere there's this guy walking around, and even when he sins, God's not taking it into account. Is that man happy? Would that make you happy if that were possible, that that were you? That now, you're walking in the light, you're walking by faith, numbers of phrases apply to this guy. But he's out there. And I hope that's you. But I have to tell you, I hope there's two of them if it's you, because I want to be the first one. I'm going to try to claim that first place. I want to be that guy, because it would make me really, really happy to know that God's not taking my sin into account. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Amen and amen and amen. And you say, that's, you know, I don't know about that. Well, take whatever time you need. Read your Bible. See if it says that or if it doesn't say that. See if other passages contradict that. Because there might be some that come to your mind that you feel like do. Put them in their context. See if they do, as a matter of fact. And in all of this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we'll say it this way: if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of His Son continually cleanses our sins. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son continually cleanses our sins. Millisecond by millisecond by millisecond. It's just like there is this, as God looks down on this earth, and He sees everybody that's ever lived for all times, then He can plainly see every sin that every man commits. But over some people, there's a filter. And that filter is the blood of His Son. And when He sees that person, He sees His Son. And as long as that person stays in that relationship with God, he's not even counting his sins. He doesn't even see those sins. It's not that he can't see them. It's he is not bringing them into account. They've already been paid for. I told you it's good news. And I told you it sounds too good to be true. But I also told you it is true. You can't make up anything that good. In your wildest dream, you can't come up with anything. If you were, God were to say, you write it out, the deal that you would like to have. You make it the best that you can make it on yourself. You do it for yourself. What would you write out? You couldn't come up with one that good. But he did. And he loved you enough. And only God knows why. Isn't that the truth? He loved you enough that he let his son die when it should have been me. I can't understand that kind of love. All I can do is say, thank you, God, that you love me that much. But what about law? We'll turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8. Now, do I think I've said everything that needs to be said about law? No. But we've said enough that we can at least lay some foundation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you can stop right there and take the biggest breath and put the biggest grin on your face that you've ever had if you're a child of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And some manuscripts have, and we'll talk about that one of these days, for those who do not live according to their sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Because, here's why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because in, or through, same word, but because in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And here's what resulted from that. For what the law was powerless to do, and we could stop and ask in a Bible class, what was the law powerless to do? Well, it was powerless to do a number of things. But in this context, what the law was powerless to do was break the death grip that sin had on me. The law could not do that. Sin had me in its grasp, and the law couldn't break that hold that it had. But what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh or the sinful nature, underline the next two words. God did. What the law was powerless to do, God did. What did God did? He broke the hold that sin had on my life. He did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, or for sin. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you catch what he just said? How would you like to be able to satisfy all the requirements of the law? How would you like to be able to satisfy them all? God's made it possible for you to do that. That's what he just said right here. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to their sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the sinful mind, or the flesh, is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by their sinful nature cannot please God. Did that thing jump back on me? We got to talk about faith, haven't we? We're going to talk about that in the next lesson, where faith fits in all this. But God is so good. And I know so many people who become discouraged because they just can't live it. And if we have taught or felt that somebody has to be good enough to be saved, then the only thing I know to say at this point is, may God give us the understanding and the wisdom and the courage to do what we've been asking others to do. Put our belief to the test of the Scriptures. And if it's not in the Scriptures, brethren, throw it in the trash. If it is, believe it. And let it soak down through your bones. How would you like to know that God was not even counting your sin against you? Now, if that were true, I guess at this point I'm not even expecting everybody to say, yeah, I know that that's true. But if that were true, at least entertain that with me. Could you see how somebody could stand before God without any sin? Could you begin to understand if he took care of your past sins and he's not counting your sins against you? Can you see how you could stand before God without any sin? If he gave you his righteousness as a gift and he makes it possible for you to keep that righteousness, could you see how you could stand before God and not have to answer for one single sin because somebody else already answered for him? Somebody else already paid the price that you owe, not just for the past, but for the present and the future, if you love God. And if you'll serve him, and if you'll walk in the Spirit and walk in the light, that doesn't mean live perfectly. And it certainly doesn't mean appealing to law again. But it means that you love God enough to listen to him. And you want to live right next to it. You want to put your house and live every moment of your life right there next to him. And you don't want to push that envelope. And nobody has to tell you where it says in the Bible that you have to come to church on Wednesday night. Not if you're walking in the Spirit and you're walking in the light. All you need to know is what pleases God. That's all I need to know. What is it that pleases God? And that's what I want to do in my life, don't you? Let's stand and sing.